The following sermon was delivered to the New Covenant Presbyterian Church, PCA, in Selma, Alabama.
For the privilege of doing that. Tonight, we continue now in the first years of after now Paul's conversion. We're back in chapter 9. These last two Sunday mornings, we've learned that in his conversion on the Damascus Road, Paul gained a new understanding of the Jesus the Messiah, a new understanding of God's law, a new understanding of the union we have with our Lord. This morning we saw he received a new identity, a new family, a new piety. And now we continue now with what God immediately began to do in his life after his conversion. So Acts 9, 19b, through 31. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And does he not come here for this purpose to bring them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him, but his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It multiplied. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we now track with Saul, who we will begin to call Paul, as we track with him now, your work in his life through his first years, actually, as a believer and as an apostle, we pray that you teach us, you would encourage us, you would direct our hearts and our spirits to the fear of the Lord. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. My friend and my mentor from seminary at the time in Jackson, he's moved around a bit since then, Derek Thomas, says he was converted in 1971 as a first-year mathematics student at the University of Wales, Aberystwyth. I learned how to say that word, Aberystwyth. It was during the Christmas break. Dr. Thomas says, "When I returned to the university for the spring semester a few weeks later, one of my professors, whose reputation as a Christian was widely known, pointed to me in the middle of the first class and said, 'I hear you have become a Christian. Tell us about it.' With great nervousness and faltering words, I gave my first testimony to the grace of God in my life. After class, he pulled me aside, rejoiced in God's goodness to me, and said, It's important that we Christians nail our colors to the mast quickly. He was right, and I will always be grateful to him. How about that? We could just pick each other and do that anytime, not only in the middle of a college class, and that'd be a pretty good exercise, wouldn't it, for us to test each other with. Well, you know what? Paul nailed his colors to the mast quickly. Meeting Jesus on that Damascus road and everything being changed, God began moving quickly. Now, he had to mature, and actually, as we'll find out, before he got into more of the ministry that we really know about, even 15 or more years had passed. But here in this immediate telling of Luke, in which Paul himself fills in some of these gaps in his letters, I want us to think about this. Paul immediately begins proclaiming the Son of God. Then he has to run from the enemies of God. He's befriended by the people of God. He runs again from the enemies of God. And then we see the church living in the joyful fear of God. We're just going to walk through the text, and I'm going to give a little historical background and try to make some thoughts and applications for us from this. Again, we were learning this morning, Damascus, perhaps the longest inhabited city in history, maybe, certainly one of them, a place where ideas would travel from and to and away and all around quickly. Well, he stays with the believers at Damascus. And as again we said this morning, I don't mind repeating it, it was for just a time as this that God had prepared Paul. His learning, his upbringing, his understanding of both Aramaic and Hebrew and Greek, his understanding of these diverse cultures, and yet also very much schooled in his Hebrew culture. There he was, just the man ready at God's appointed time to begin. So he begins immediately proclaiming the Son of God. He goes to the synagogue, which would be the right place to go. In this case, I think at an outpost like this, you would have had Jews and even maybe some believers who knew each other. And although we're going to see, they didn't all get along. But nevertheless, he goes to the synagogues first. And he says, Jesus, he's the Son of God. They're immediately amazed, as we would expect. I mean, the one who was creating havoc, who they all know had come there with arrest warrants, now he's proclaiming the one whom he was days before, perhaps. It appears that this ultimately, in this section of these first couple of paragraphs of the scripture, about 3 years probably pass in all as he fills in on his letters before he goes to Jerusalem. Nevertheless, no matter how much exactly the time had passed, he's immediately using his learning to proclaim Jesus, the Son of God. And they're amazed. The one who used to be against us is now for us. This is amazing. God's working in him. God is blessing him immediately, his ministry. He's already been told he's going to suffer. Verse 22, Saul increased all the more in strength. And we're not talking about physical strength here. We're talking spiritual strength. And confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. He proved it. He's now using his learning that he thought he was going to use against the church. He's using it for it. He knew the Old Testament scriptures. He's already making connections from his visit with the risen Lord. And he's proving, he's leading them confounded. He's sharing his faith. He's seeing God's providence in his life. He's proclaiming the Son of God. That's a wonder. But we're told when many days have passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. When it says Jews here, we're talking about the religious leaders, the ones who see him as a defector. I remember, I almost never talk about, at least in Alabama, I almost never talk about football from the pulpit. But I remember when Bill Oliver left Alabama and went over to Auburn to become Terry Bowden's defensive coordinator. He defected. And we were not happy. Now in the end, I think he probably hurt himself because he could have been the head coach of Alabama the next year. But nevertheless, here the one who was for him is now against him. And they plot to kill him. Now, Paul fills in some of the gaps here. He tells us in his own stories about himself that he had gone into Arabia. And King Aretas of the Nabatean kingdom had some authority over Damascus. And it appears that you have two groups coming together to be against Paul. It appears Paul went out, did some time reflecting and meditating, but also did some time sharing the gospel out in Arabia. And they got tired of it. And it seems that the Jews and this other group, King Aretas, are plotting together to get rid of him. But God has a purpose for him. The plot becomes known. Note, it just occurs to me, verse 25, his disciples. Obviously, he's a leader. He now already has his disciples. Paul has disciples. It did not take long for him to now have people following him, an apostle of Christ now. His disciples took him by night, let him down through the wall. Having proclaimed the Son of God, he now runs from the enemies of God, part one. God is at work in this man. And so now we have, having grown in his faith, it appears that that anywhere from 2 to 3 years, depending on how you account for the way that Paul tells it in his epistles, he's now ready, of course, being run out of town. I'm like, okay, phase two, I need to go to Jerusalem. I need to meet with the people of God, with the apostles, with the disciples. And I'm calling this, he's befriended now by the people of God. He attempts to join the disciples. They're afraid of him. Obviously, the word hadn't fully come in a full, maybe coherent, comprehensive statement of witness as to Paul, or to Saul. Now Paul, we'll call him that. I'm really failing to come on, to just choose one. He's still Saul in the scripture. So they hear that Saul's coming. Oh boy. They're nervous. Rightly so. But just like we had that sort of not often enough proclaimed hero in the faith, Ananias, we have another one, the one we know as the son of encouragement, Barnabas. Good old Barnabas. Verse 27, Barnabas says, okay, I'll do it. Saul, let's go. Again, if you read in Galatians, it appears when it says he went in and out among the apostles, it really appears that Barnabas took him to Peter and to James, Jesus' brother. Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles, and declared to them how on the road, etc., he met Jesus. So 28, he went in and out among the apostles in Jerusalem, or in the disciples, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. So he preaches in Jerusalem too. He lets the Jews know in Jerusalem, the home church, hey, I'm a preacher. I'm with y'all now. I'm preaching Christ. Preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. But let's just stop here before we get to 29. Think about this. You know, the persecutor of the church, we've already dealt with that episode in Damascus. Now he's in Jerusalem. And we're all having, you know, the whole people of God having to put their faith to the test. Is meeting Jesus so powerful that it can change even Saul of Tarsus? And the answer is yes. It is. Thank the Lord again for Barnabas, for having the courage and the conviction to introduce him, to bridge the gap. You know, sometimes we're called on to bridge the gap for people, to bring them in, to put our arm around them, to lock arms with them, to bring them in to the people of God. He had to do this. He needed this affirmation so that the ministry of the church could go forward. He's befriended by the people of God. We should be befriending people of God who are very befriending of all whom we can, whom we can share Jesus with. But verse 29, he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists. Do y'all know who the Hellenists are? Remember Stephen. Stephen disputed with the Hellenists. And they got him stoned. And Saul was with him. And now he's back and he's doing just what Stephen was doing. Ooh, got him so mad, they were seeking to kill him. Boy, what? We really can't even imagine that, can we? Here's Saul in Jerusalem now, these years, number of years later, it appears. I mean, it just, again, they lived life a little differently. You know, there was a much more community, people out and about, things happening in the square, in the gates, the temple courts. You know, life was more, a little more, you were actually there. Rather than watching it on 24-hour news, like you would go there and see it. So this none of this is happening, you know, secretly. The man that was once with us now is against us, the Hellenists, disputing with them. But his brothers, there it is. Again, his brothers, verse 30. They've accepted him to the point that Luke, who's writing this, and call him brothers. The brothers said, okay, but we're going to help him run from the enemies of God, part two. And so they get him to Caesarea, and then he goes back to Tarsus. And so now in terms of the Scripture just gives us what we need. God didn't give us all the details. Now, maybe 15 years are going to pass where Paul is growing in his faith, reviewing that Old Testament as he studies it. Obviously, in those days, what it appears were 15 days with James and Peter, having met the risen Lord, he's now consulting with them. He's consulted with them about some of the details of what we now read about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There's disputes about whether Paul would have been around, you know, Jerusalem when Jesus was. No one knows for sure. But he's put some things together. He's done some homework. Now he's back, and God's going to, that's a long time, isn't it? God's going to prepare him a long time for then the light that we're going to see some of as we continue to study him. So he has to run again from the people of God, and the brothers help him. And so we have a summary statement in the book of Acts, one that I love. Verse 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. I'm calling this final point, living in the joyful fear of God. God moves, we know, in mysterious ways. We also know he has a plan, and he carries it out according to his perfect will. We also know as we look back, and certainly in church history, we see high points and low points. We see times of peace and times of conflict. Of course, that works out in general world history too. At this time, God is now putting a little ceasefire. There's some amount of peace in Judea and Galilee and Samaria. The great persecutor of the church is now a part of the church. God's going to let them grow. Let the sun shine and the rain fall, and let his word be planted in them, and let them grow and be built up. God gives us those kinds of times in our life where we stop. He gives us some peace, gives us some opportunities to not those times of difficulty and trial and trouble. We have those times and we grow in a certain way in those times. And this time he's saying, here's a moment of respite for the people of God to rest a little bit, regroup, grow, and get ready for all that's going to follow. Because some rough times are going to follow in the first century. Then he describes it. What do God's people look like? And I'm going to say this too. What has both helped to lead to this time of peace, and what also would be, in a sense, some of God's reasons for bringing them to this time of peace? They walked in the fear of the Lord. Rather than fearing man, and it would have been an easy time to fear man, because everything's changing. The world's being turned upside down. It's about to be. And Peter and some of those guys are already doing it. Now Paul's beginning to do it. They feared the Lord. They had reverence for the one true God. They lived lives that bore witness to him. They went against the grain. They met together for prayer and worship. They lived by faith in Jesus, the crucified and risen Lord. They walked in the fear of the Lord. But they also walked in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. They're not alone. They're not doing this of their own power. God's given his Holy Spirit. He's who we need. He's the comforter, the paraclete. The Holy Spirit is building them up, is teaching them, giving them peace, strengthening them so they'll be ready to face the difficulties that they will face. So what do God's people look like? One summary description of them: walking in the fear of the Lord. Something else I want to say here. We need to laugh. I mentioned that I got to laugh a lot last night. But there's also the time of being sober-minded, of realizing there's those worldly things we have to forsake and fear the Lord instead. They're doing that. But there's also comfort. It says the comfort of the Holy Spirit. They're trusting in the Lord. They're resting. Able to lay down at night and close their eyes and sleep. Because they've been filled with the Spirit. They've trusted in Jesus. God's with them. God's with us too. We serve the same risen and exalted Christ that Paul, that met Paul on the Damascus Road. We have the same gospel that he challenged them with in Damascus and then in Jerusalem. We have the scripture, and it's been proven to us, both objectively and subjectively, that Jesus is the Son of God. And we have the Holy Spirit with us. So let's rejoice. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Thank you again for the wonders of the conversion that happens when we're dead in trespasses and sin and we're made alive in Christ Jesus. Thank you that we're both crucified with Christ and we're resurrected with Christ and we share all his benefits. May we never take that for granted. And may you grant us to walk in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of your Holy Spirit. Amen.